We thank you, Lord, for this eternal blessing that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David. Lord, your servant David is a model for us in how he was a man after your own heart. And yet, Lord, we see in him that he was flawed, that he was not the perfect king. He was not the sinless one, that the one who would come after him would be in our Lord Jesus Christ. God, as we look into your word here today, I pray that we would be challenged to reflect upon your mighty power, that you are the sovereign Lord who's in control of circumstances, that you are the one who is directing human affairs, that you've called us to be a people for yourself, to come out from among them, to be a light that shines in the darkness, to fulfill the purposes that you have for our lives in this generation, that all of history is flowing to that great kingdom, that eternal kingdom, when you, the sovereign Lord, will be glorified. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing then today in our series in the book of 2 Samuel, the story of David here and the establishment of this kingdom. It was an earthly kingdom that he was establishing, that God was establishing through him. But it was a picture of a greater kingdom, of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of which you and I are a part right now, but a kingdom which is yet to come as well. Today is a pivotal chapter in the book of Samuel, in chapter 7, where we see this eternal covenant, this sacred, solemn promise that God made to David. We see that this sacred promise that God made to David has brought unfathomable blessing, unthinkable, unimaginable blessing for now in eternity for all who believe, that it wasn't just a promise to David, it was a promise to you and to me as well. So far, what we've seen here is that David has heard of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, and he then ascends to the kingship over all of Israel. He establishes his capital in the city of Jerusalem. And then how we saw last week, how he danced before the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. And some of you were a little uncomfortable last week when we talked about dancing before the Lord. And you'll be glad to know I'm not going to ask anyone to dance here today, unless you feel so led. But we won't be asking you to do that. But here was that freedom that David had in worship, that he could do that. And I pray that God would continue to work in our hearts that we might feel that kind of freedom, that our spirits dance before the Lord as we worship him. I'm going to go on then today in this chapter here where this is not in chronological order, but the events that we read in this chapter actually occurred much later in David's rule and reign as king. The events that we will read about after this occurred well before this chapter. But this is a promise that God made late in David's reign. A promise to say, your reign is not going to end with your death, and that God has greater purposes. Let's read there. It says, now after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. And Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. And wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So David has established his kingdom, the capital at Jerusalem, the return of the ark. God has given him rest from his enemies that surrounded them. He's ruled for some time, and then this word of the Lord comes to him, saying that your rule and reign is not going to end with your death, that I have purposes far greater for you. And so here we see this establishment of a God's covenant with David, a sacred, solemn, binding promise, oath, agreement. And at the heart of this promise here is God's unconditional, irrevocable pledge of a king that will rule from his line, from the line of David. He will rule and he will reign forever. That's quite a statement, isn't it? To say to King David, you know what? There's a king that I'm going to have a king who's going to rule and reign forever. One of your descendants is going to rule and reign forever. There will be no end to your dynasty. So this is a key chapter here in the Old Testament. It's been estimated that there are over 40 biblical passages that relate directly to these verses here. And we know that the ultimate fulfillment of this promise or this pledge to David will come when Jesus Christ returns to set up his millennial kingdom on earth, followed then by this great eternal kingdom of the new heaven and the new earth. Scripture has a number of covenants that it refers to, these sacred, solemn promises or oaths. And some of these that God has made are called the covenant with Noah. Remember, God made this covenant, this sacred, solemn promise to Noah. What was his solemn promise to Noah? That he would never again flood the earth, right? And he put a sign of that covenant in the sky. And what was that? The rainbow, that's right. Then there was the covenant with Abraham, when God said that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. And that also then all the people of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And who's that referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ, who would come through them. There is also then this covenant that God has made with David. But then following this, there is one other absolute, unconditional, irrevocable covenant that God has made. And that's called the what covenant, do you know? The new covenant. The new covenant. And that's when God said that he was going to give his people a new heart. A heart of stone would become a heart of flesh. He would give them a new heart, an eternal salvation. This covenant was revealed through the prophet Jeremiah, and then it was accomplished through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say at the Last Supper when he was gathered there with his disciples in the upper room? He said he took the cup and he said what? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He's referring back to this covenant that God had made with Jeremiah or announced through Jeremiah. So here is David then, well established. He has his royal palace. It's a beautiful house made of cedar. But meanwhile, it bothers him, it troubles him that God's special dwelling place, the Ark of the Covenant, is still in a tent. He's living in this grand palace, and there's the Ark in a tent. Now, of course, we know God doesn't dwell in a tent, does he? God is present everywhere. But the Ark of the Covenant is a special sense. It's a special dwelling of God, isn't it? It's a symbol of the power and the presence and the holiness of God among his people. And so while God is everywhere, there is a special sense of his presence in that Ark of the Covenant. And it bothers David here that all that God has done for him, now he's living in this grand, majestic palace, and there's the Ark in some old tent. So I think in his heart, he says, this is not right. We've got to do something about this. We need to build a dwelling place, an appropriate dwelling place for the Lord. A place to put this Ark of the Covenant. It's the temple is what he's referring to. We need to build a majestic temple that's appropriate for the dwelling place of God. It's not right for me to be living in this grand palace while God's presence is just an old tent. That was his heart's intention. It was a good intention he had. He even talks to Nathan the prophet. And Nathan says, yeah, that's a good idea too. We should do this. But you know what the problem was? God hadn't said for David to do that. David's heart was in the right place. But God had another plan. He didn't want David to build it. But he was going to have David's son Solomon build the temple. So we know from other scriptures that when, in speaking of this, that because David was a warrior, a soldier, God did not want his temple built by a warrior. He wanted his temple built by Solomon, a king of peace. So that day would come, but it wasn't going to be David's job. It wasn't now. So God comes to Nathan the prophet, and he reveals this truth to him. You're not to do this. You're not to build the temple. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, he says, I don't want you to build me a house. In fact, David, I'm going to build a house for you. What do you mean? He already has this great palace made of cedar. What does he have? He says, it's going to be a house, a dynasty of kings who will rule forever after him. That his descendants would rule forever, the throne of David. And of course, we know ultimately that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So this was God's solemn promise to David. What does he tell him here? Well, he says David's name would be famous in all the earth, that the people of Israel, that they would dwell securely in the land. No longer would they be troubled by their enemies, that God would build a house for David. He already had a palace, but God had something better in mind, an eternal line of kings and a great king who would come after him. That David's son would build the temple, and we know that that would be Solomon who would do that, and that there would be another one who would follow in time. It would be some 1,000 years later when another son of David would rule, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his rule would last forever. Now, this is an incredible promise to David, isn't it? Amazing promise here and now, but also, though, eternal blessing as well, a blessing that lasts forever. But it isn't just for him. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all who believe. What is this promise? It's the promise of eternal blessing under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in an eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom that's already begun now, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And when he was raised from the dead, he ascended to his Father, and he rules and reigns now on that throne, a heavenly throne. But the day is coming when you and I will see it before our eyes. It'll be a kingdom here in this new heaven and new earth. He will rule and reign forever. This is the blessing for all who believe. Well, David hears this and he's stunned. I don't think he was expecting to hear this. He just wants to build a temple. He sees the Ark of the Covenant there. It's in this tent. And he says, "Yeah, well, let's do this." Now, believe me, I understand when you get this fire, this urge to want to make some physical changes, okay? I get that. Well, David had that too. But he wanted to do this, and it seemed like this was a good thing to do. But then God surprises him and says, "I'm going to do something better. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in a way that's beyond your ability to even comprehend." And David is stunned by this. This is far more than he could imagine. Why would God do such a thing as this? And why would God do such a thing as this for a man like him? David knew that he was a sinner. And he was stunned that God would bless him in this way. Why did he deserve this? So David went before the Lord and he prayed. This is what he says. King David went in and he sat before the Lord and he prayed, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, sovereign Lord." Isn't that one of the most honest statements in Scripture there? David says, "You know what I'm really like. Because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great are you, O sovereign Lord? There is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And may your name be honored forever, so that everyone will say, 'The Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel,' and may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed all this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings.' For you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing." This is amazing truth, not just for David, but for you and me sitting here today. What does this tell us, this event in the life of David? I think it tells us that the sovereign Lord rules over all human affairs. Like how David keeps using that phrase for God, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign. He rules over all things. Nothing can thwart his purposes. He's sovereign. And you see that Lord with the all capital letters. I get, why is that in your Bible? You see that sometimes? When you see that with the all capital letters, you know what that is? That is God's personal name, Yahweh. The name that the Jews revered so much they wouldn't even say it. The sovereign Lord, Yahweh, he rules over all human affairs. You know, you look around at the craziness, the things that go on in the world sometimes, and maybe even look at some of the things that happen in your life sometime, and God is sovereign over that. God had his purposes for David and his people Israel. He has his purposes now for his people in the church. He has his purposes for you. And he's sovereign. He will accomplish his good purposes. There's one thing, and I speak somewhat carefully on this topic. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can thwart the ultimate sovereign will of God, can it? Nothing. No one. But in our lives, though, there is something that can thwart God's desires. And what is that? Our sin, our willfulness, our rebellion against him. So when we're living in obedience to God, that his will be done, is anything going to stop that then? No. The only thing that ever prevents his desire is our disobedience. But even in our disobedience, God is still sovereign, isn't he? Was God sovereign through, was David disobedient ever? You bet. You got to read, remember this chapter, this is out of chronological order. What comes next? Well, you see the defeat of the enemies that were still in Israel. But then what do you see? David's sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, murder. And you see that David was not exactly Father of the Year material. A lot of stuff. This is why David says, "Who am I that you would do this for me?" God is even sovereign. I'm not encouraging us to sin, all right? But God is even sovereign over our sin because he's also gracious and merciful. God rules over all human affairs, including yours and mine. And the sovereign Lord then fulfills his promises. Why can he fulfill his promises? Because he can do all things. Do you think a little thing about the, you know, what you and I, choices we, do you think that stops Almighty God from his purposes and plans? No. Can you trust him to fulfill his promises to you? Absolutely. Another principle I see in there is that believers are servants of the sovereign Lord. David again and again says that he is a servant of the sovereign Lord. What an honor, what a privilege that is for you and for me to be called alongside, to participate with God in what he's doing in the world. Another thing, what is the world all about? What is life all about? What is going on here? If you just read the cable, the 24-hour cable news, okay, I admit I'm a junkie. Okay, I like the cable news and all that stuff. But I tell you, if that's all you have out of its context there, it's just like, man, what is going on in this world? Well, you know what's going on? You know where it's all headed somewhere. Even the crazy, sinful things that human beings do, it's all leading somewhere. And this is where it's leading. It is leading to the glory of the sovereign Lord. God has a purpose and a plan. God is establishing an eternal kingdom of light, of righteousness, of holiness, of truth. God is going to deal decisively with sin and death. He has in Jesus Christ, but he's going to deal decisively with its outcroppings in this world, in our lives, finally and fully defeated, culminating in a great eternal kingdom of love and light and truth, with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the throne of David forever. And all this, what? To bring glory and praise to God. There's another one of those phrases. Remember we talked about fellowship? We throw that all the time. What is that? What does fellowship mean? Well, sometimes we talk about glorifying God. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, you know what it is? It means to look at and say, wow, isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? You know, what I was doing this week here is these things have been done. Some people would come in, and I just couldn't wait to come in and glorify Jim Crocco, you know. Or look what he has done. Now he's really mad at me, all right? But just look at this great work that he has done. We glorify God. We're saying, look at what God has done. And that's what we're going to be amazed. Amazed at what God has done. What has God done? It's unthinkable. It's unimaginable. But this is where it's heading. This is what it says. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven, the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. That's the second time he said that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Do you trust the sovereign Lord with the affairs of your life? God is sovereign. He's even sovereign over our foolishness, our mistakes, our sins. But God doesn't want us to test him in that, does he? Are you submitted to him and are you trusting him? This is a scary time in this country, isn't it? But is God sovereign over that? Absolutely is. He's sovereign over your life. Do you trust him with that? Are you serving him? Do you serve the sovereign Lord, submitted to his purposes for your life? David fulfills, in fact, it says, when David, the scripture says, when David had fulfilled God's purposes for him, he was taken to his father. That is, only when God's purposes had been fulfilled in his life did David die and go to the Lord. Now, here's something David, he wanted to build this temple. That wasn't God's purpose for him. God had other purposes. Are you submitted to God's purposes for your life? Maybe you have plans and hopes and ideas, but are you willing to listen to what God says and do what God says? Submitted to his purposes for your life. And then finally, then, are you resting? Are you trusting? Are you resting in the hope of the sovereign Lord's eternal kingdom? He's ruling now. This kingdom is already underway. He rules and he reigns from heaven, but one day that rule, that throne, is going to come down and be established firmly on the earth. He will rule and reign forever then. A new heaven and a new earth. Do you put your hope in that? Does that bring you hope? Does that bring you comfort? Trusting him, serving him, resting in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal King. Lord, thank you for the examples you've given us in the scripture. David was a man after your own heart. He was a faithful servant. You used him to compose many of the Psalms. He was the one that you said, I have chosen you to be a shepherd over my people. Out of you will come forth a great ruler out of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God, David was deeply, intimately aware of his sinfulness. But Lord, when he sinned, he confessed. He repented. So God, we confess, we repent, we turn away from those things that we know are wrong and that displease you. We thank you for your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that overflows to us, that by his blood we are cleansed. God, teach us to trust you, teach us to serve you, and give us hope in these turbulent times, knowing that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.